Whom shall we bow in prayer this morning? Commence our Bible class, seeking the Lord's face. Our Father, we do draw aside into thy presence this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and plead the merits of his precious shed blood. We hallow thy blessed and holy name this morning, Father. We pray thy kingdom come, that thy kingdom this day and all that would occur in thy name in this house today would extend thy kingdom, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his work would be uplifted, that his precious blood would be uplifted and glorified before all who sit in this place. We thank thee for the opportunity to sit around the Saviour's feet this morning in our study. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst come and presence yourself with us, that, Lord, you would pour us out a blessing, that, Lord, you would help speaker and hearer alike shine off the sacred page, we pray of thee. We think of others as they gather. We pray for the brethren and sisters who minister on to the boys and girls in Sunday school. And we pray that a blessed time would be had there, that the boys and girls would show themselves approved in the studies of their catechism and the learning and recalling of the memory verses, and that, Lord, you would bless thy children as they minister thy truth to young and tender hearts, and that, Lord, these young ones would be drawn into thy kingdom under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the morning service and for the evening service tonight, that you'd bless the one who would come and minister thy word, give power and liberty. And, O Lord, we pray that today precious souls who as yet know not thee will find thee and know thee as their own and personal Saviour. So bless us now in this time. Do us good, we pray of thee, in the Saviour's name and to thy glory. Amen. If you would turn to the Old Testament scriptures of Leviticus, turn please to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and as you're turning that up, can I welcome you all to the Bible class this morning and pray that our time together will be profitable and that we'll know the Lord's presence with us. Could I also welcome our webcast viewers? We pray that you too would be blessed in your own home or wherever you are, and that you will know the Lord's presence with you as we gather around the Lord's word. So let us hear now the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. We'll end our reading there just for now, and know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning. The passage of scripture which we have just read gives the introduction to a series of feasts that the Lord God required the children of Israel to observe and to enjoy in terms of the opportunity that each of those feasts gave to his chosen people to experience the presence of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And in the context of the scriptures that we have just read, the God of Moses, for it was to Moses that this instruction has been given concerning the feasts. These were occasions when God's people were to meet together before the Lord to fellowship with him and to give obedience to him. I choose these terms carefully. Obedience is important. Rebellion
is unacceptable when joy and happiness in the fellowship of God is the promise. I recall the well-known hymn, the chorus of which impresses this standard: trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And so while these feasts had the element of joy and gladness about them, there was also this obligatory test of obedience and the manner of observance insofar as the set times for the coming together of each event and the particular manner and form that each were to be observed. While there was this obligatory nature to be borne in mind, the word feast brings with it the feature of enjoyment, fulfillment, and mutual fellowship. The gathering together of the congregation is a joyful thing. It brings gladness. God desires to have a rejoicing people who do not forsake the gathering of themselves together. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Now that's not to say that these divinely instructed events were to have any semblance of frivolity, extremity, indulgence, or excess. Far from it. Indeed, solemnity and reverence are not uncomplimentary to the pursuit of joy within the experience of true fellowship with the Lord. We see, however, in verse 3 that God says to Moses that he was to proclaim these feasts to be holy convocations. We will know convocations to mean simply gatherings together or assemblies, but you could read the word more accurately to be solemnities. In looking at the foundation of our subject this morning and extending the immediate background for our consideration a little further, I think it interesting just to note two things. Firstly, when we look at the end of verse 2, it says there, and we see that God informed Moses, even these are my feasts. You see, only God can make a day holy. It is his appointment. It is in his prerogative that makes any time a holy and sacred time. And these feasts were inaugurated by God that his name would be honoured and that his people would be edified and would, in congregation and in one voice with one purpose, demonstrate their obedience to his divine will. And of course, when we recall the events surrounding the behaviour of the children of Israel, when Moses had ascended the mount and was meeting God face to face and receiving the law, how quickly the children of Israel murmured one amongst the other and began to follow another god and compromise their worship. And it was necessary, you see, then that God struck this particular standard. And he says, even these are my feasts. Secondly, perforated throughout this chapter is the Lord's specific reminder to the people for the need to have strict abstention from work and the observance of the Sabbath as a preparation for the beneficial observance of the feasts. Though these feasts of the Lord were appointed to be extraordinary due to the general attendance at the tabernacle, yet in reminding the people of the commandment regarding the Sabbath, the Lord was drawing a distinction between these feasts and the glory and brightness of the Sabbath itself. There was a particular difference to be made. The Sabbath was to be preeminent in their obedience. And of course, this speaks a word of reminder to us today. We know that the Sabbath is a day to be set aside. Even from the beginning of time, it has been so, as a day of rest. And that this day of rest signifies our spiritual rest out of and away from our sin, and our rest in the Lord God. And we should all the more in this day and age be more resolute and absolute about our observance of the Sabbath, to remember this commandment and to teach it to our young ones and teach it throughout our families, and to ensure, brethren and sisters, that we exclusively put a difference on this day from every other day of the week in our households. We should be careful in the attendance at the house of God, but also to observe the Sabbath in every other element of spiritual exercises, in every private house and by everyone in each house. The instruction of the Lord is very clear in this, and the Sabbath is so important that it is linked to the commandment and the commission of these great feasts. We move now to think of the necessity of the feasts. The Lord God saw that it was necessary that his chosen people recognized that these feasts symbolized their absolute need of him and their obedience to him. That these feasts also symbolized the fullness of the gospel, the full outworking of God's plan for the unwarranted and undeserved salvation from their sinful condition. Singularly important in their realization would be that every feast pointed them to Christ, to the coming Messiah, for salvation would only be found in him. And our joy in this study will be when we see that each feast is a wonderful picture of the life, sacrifice, resurrection and glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Hebrew people would see Christ in prophecy. They looked for him as the Messiah to come. The covering over of their sin was on the basis of the appointed sacrifices at the tabernacle. Each sacrifice, of course, pointed to the cross where Christ would fulfill each of those sacrifices. And these sacrifices were daily observed at the tabernacle for the people as an atonement for their sin. And would be so until that day when Messiah would come and pay for their sin in his body once for all on Calvary's cruel gibbet. It is pertinent at this point just to remind ourselves that, of course, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. There is that direct linkage. They are interwoven. And regarding the activities in and surrounding the tabernacle of witness, the detail of the sacrifices made and the observance of these feasts, they were but signs and shadows and foretellings of the provision that was to come. That day when the branch of David would enact the new covenant in his own body and in his blood. And so these feasts were absolutely necessary for Israel to be focused upon God and his eternal provision for them, that they would be made conscious of their absolute and utter dependence upon him, and that as they were completely depraved and unworthy, yet there was one who would indeed save them to the uttermost. In the time that remains, we will consider quickly an overview of these feasts and their significance. Each one of these feasts are typical and show in brief the events in the Lord Jesus Christ's life from the cross to the glory. And they also have a particular bearing on the life of the believer. We haven't read down all of the chapter, but as we reach each feast, we will read the scriptures pertaining to it. And so we want to read again from verse 4 at this point as we consider the first of seven feasts, the feast of the Passover. And it says here in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Now this first feast of the Passover brings to the mind of the Hebrew man and woman the remembrance of their deliverance out of bondage and out of Egypt. It involves the sacrifice of a lamb, as we saw there in verse 5. And of course, this shows forth in prophecy the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also brought to mind for the Hebrew children the remembrance of the bondage of their sin, but also God's care and provision for them, His way of salvation, the slain lamb, the blood applied. The Lord gave instruction that there was to be observed at the holy convocations sacrifices of the lamb in the blood offering and burnt offerings, recalling the importance of the Passover to the salvation of the people. Again, deliverance is linked to obedience to the will of God, recognition of and dependence on God's ordained way. We recall that when in Egypt, that on that night the angel of death passed over Egypt, that before this happened, the Israelites had to kill the Passover lamb, and they had to gather its blood in a basin. And the shed blood was not enough because they had to gather that blood and then they had to apply it to the doorpost and upon the lintel of their house. And then they had to enter into their house and shelter behind the blood. And only then would God say, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so that is singularly significant and very important feast to observe. But as we read down those first four verses, we also saw mentioned there the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you'll see that was referenced there at verse 6. This feast was observed alongside the Passover feast. And it speaks of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives to us as believers the example of perfect separation. We recall, of course, that leaven in scriptures typifies evil, typifies sin. And therefore, we've got to be very concerned that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So sin has its negative effect upon the life of the believer when there is no care, no spiritual care and attention given to our walk with the Lord. A separated walk, of course, is what is the true Christian's desire. I have been reading Dr. John Douglas's book on Psalm 119 and using that alongside my own study in the Word. And Dr. Douglas said this concerning the first section of Psalm 119, he said, "The external emphasis of a Christian's life is indicated in verse 1 of Psalm 119, where the psalmist speaks of those who walk in the laws of the Lord. Our ways must show conformity to His ways. We must ask ourselves if our ways show the difference between the clean and the unclean, our ways are to be at one with the Lord's ways. That is the substance of the prayer in Psalm 119 and verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Unquote. And so if we are going to have a separated walk, brethren and sisters, and if we are going to go the whole way with God, then our souls should not regard the leaven of this world. Rather, we should cleave to the Lord. And by cleaving to him, we will walk closely with him and not with the world. We move on quickly as time moves on to the third feast, and we read from verse 9, and we have here the feast of the first fruits. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath the priest shall wave it, and he shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The feast of the first fruits. This was also recognized as the sheaf of first fruits, or the wave offering. And it occurred in the early part of the harvest time. The first day of this feast was the Sabbath, in which again a lamb was sacrificed to be a burnt offering. But this time it was also offered with unleavened bread. The wave of the first sheaf or handful of grain from the early harvest was offered upwards to God. And no partaking of the feast occurred until that upward waving of the first sheaf had occurred. This was very important. This feast is a typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead as the first fruits of those that slept. And of course I quote here from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, which says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The branch of the Lord is referred to by Isaiah in chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And so we see here the virtue and the sacrifice of our Saviour as the Lamb of God presented to the Father, and it is accepted for us. Note also that it is popularly recognised that our Lord and Saviour rose from the dead on the very day that this feast of the first fruits was observed. And this shows that he was the fulfillment and the substance of this particular shadow of the Old Testament. Of course, this leads us on to teach the teaching of the honouring of the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The lesson is that we must always begin with God. God the Lord first. Begin our lives with him. Begin every day with him. begin our financial dealings with him, begin every meal with him, every facet of business, begin with the Lord. Begin every work in the church with the Lord, seeking thereby, firstly, the kingdom of God. Let's move on quickly then to verse 15. And we have the feast of the Pentecost. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And so this feast was observed 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover. The feast of the first fruits signified the beginning of the harvest. This feast signified or occurred in the fullness of the harvest, and therefore it speaks of God's faithfulness in his provision. With what we know from the events of the early chapters of the book of Acts, the significance here is clear. This period of the feast was at the time of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, upon the apostles. And on the day of this feast, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. And of course, the timing is of no simple coincidence. 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. 7 weeks later, the apostles, having received the first fruits of the Spirit, gathered 300 souls under the gospel of the new covenant, the word of truth, and presented them as the first fruits of the Christian church to God and the Lamb. I can't spend any more time in that, as time's going on very quickly, and we want to move on to the next feast, which was the Feast of the Trumpets, and we'll read from verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The people were familiar with the art of blowing the trumpets ceremonially, as they blew trumpets at every new moon. This was to be an altogether different observance, however. This was at the time of the new moon of the 7th month, and the blowing of the trumpets at this time was accompanied by a more than usual degree of solemnity. It was blown for the first at sunrise and continued all day through to sunset. And this signified, in the memory of the Hebrew children, the time of the giving of the law at Sinai. It is thought also that there is significance in the memorial recall of creation, and specifically God himself as the voice of thunder, as evidenced by Psalm 104 and verse 7 that says, "At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hastened away." The very title of this feast impressed upon the children of Israel that salvation was vested alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And of course, this clearly signals to us the fact that one day the Lord will reappear in his second coming at the sound of that great trumpet. This feast occurred 9 days before the Feast of the Atonement. And the inference in that timing is that there was to be taken like an alarm, a sudden waking out of spiritual drowsiness, that one would search oneself and examine their walk in the light of the law of God and in view of their need of repentance. In type, this feast presents a picture of the preaching of the gospel, by which joyful sound souls were to be called to salvation and then to service for the Lord. The conversion of the nations to faith in Christ is said to be like the blowing of a great trumpet. When we read Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." And surely as we sit here saved and atoned for and redeemed in the precious blood of Christ, we have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. And we know that we are to spread the tidings all around that Jesus saves. We're to bear the news to every land, to climb the steeps and cross the waves, because onward is our Lord's command that Jesus saves. There's the significance of the great sound of the trumpet, the sound of the gospel sounding out across the world and across the fields that are white onto the harvest. When we look at verse 26, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. And it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." We'll not read any further, but the implication here is that once again work must cease, and a dedicated period of rest was to be engaged in. Whilst it is termed a feast day, this particular feast was different in that it was to be actually a day for fasting. It was a day for the humbling of the soul for sin and the making of peace with God. This was required, this required the attention of the whole man. And there was to be no interruption or distraction of any kind with lesser things. They were to be focused particularly on this feast and the need to examine themselves and their position before Almighty God. Because when the Lord sought to minister regarding peace to his people, it is essential that worldly cares were disowned in favor of the deepest reverence and devotion that would know the joy and gladness that only the peace with God would bring. This day was typified in the denying of the flesh, its requirements, its appetites, in demonstration of sorrow for sins that were committed, and the harboring of inordinate affections and inherent corruption. There is an interesting view given on the need for proper and thorough preparation. When we look at verse 32, it says, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." And the lesson is clear in this for us personally and our preparation. We must give due weight and attention to solemn preparation for the Sabbath and attendance at the house of God with due reverence. It's not something that we're to do with flippancy and with mere repetition, but each day that comes, each Sabbath that comes around, the lesson is that we must be properly prepared, having sought the Lord's face, to come and worship before him in his prescribed way. We move on quickly to the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's referenced there at the verses 34 through to 36. We'll not read them just as time is almost gone. But this feast was observed 5 days after the Feast of the Atonement, and it was a particular duty of every male of the children of Israel to be in attendance at this particular feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, although it was not exclusive to the women folk. The affliction that accompanied the Feast of the Atonement then proceeded to expressions of great joy, and the greater expressions of joy really than at any of the other feasts. And the thought here between the difference of the Feast of the Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles is that the more we are grieved at and injured and humbled by the sense of our own sin, the better qualified and prepared we are to receive and benefit by the comforts and the blessings of the Holy Ghost. As it says in the scriptures, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The gladness of this feast acted then as a recompense for sorrow of the convocation of fasting and self-denial. "For they that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And there is a very interesting consideration here in conjunction with this feast, because the people were to leave their homes and they were to live in what are termed booths. You'll see that if you read it later on in verses 42 through to 43. And the booths were really the very thickest parts of the bough of a tree, which they hollowed out, and they were able to live within these particular boughs. And the remembrance for the children of Israel and those living in those booths were to remind them of the days when they lived in tents in the wilderness, when they had very little and they were dependent upon God and dependent on him, not just for a few days, but for the decades of wandering in the wilderness, having left the Exodus through the Exodus of Egypt. And then you'll see also they stripped the lesser branches off the boughs, and particularly with the palm trees, they waved the palm leaves. And of course, this speaks to us of victory and of triumph. And it brings to mind that time when the Lord rode into Jerusalem. And it says there in John 12, they took the branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's interesting to note that at the time of this particular feast, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born to Mary and Joseph. At the time this feast was occurring, the significance being, and when you think of the children of Israel leaving their homes and living in the booths, this feast is significant of the Lord leaving the splendor and glory of heaven and taking upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, veiled in the flesh, he tabernacled amongst us and went and was obedient unto the death of the cross. And of course, it also speaks to us of our temporary sojourn here upon this world. For the Lord, our Saviour, said to us, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And we know that this vile world is no friend to grace, and therefore we are strangers here. And therefore, as the children of Israel left the booths and returned to their homes, as the Lord Jesus Christ, following his finished work, returned to glory, one day we will have the blessed hope of leaving this strange world, this world that really isn't our home. And one day we will be in the glory around the Saviour's feet. My time is gone. We've had to have a very quick run across all these feasts. But of course we cannot leave it without mentioning that great feast to which we look forward to. Behind us we have the Lord's Supper that awaits our attention later on this morning in the will of the Lord. One day there's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. And for that great feast, the invitations are already issued. The Lord himself has said, "Come, for all things are now ready." Christ's work is a finished work, and nothing more is required. We feast now at the remembrance, in remembrance at the table, and recalling symbolically in the bread his suffering and in his punishment, and in the wine the blood of that fountain opened up for us. But one day when all the saints are gathered in, the Lord having reappeared at the sound of the great trumpet blast, and we are taken to be with him, he will preside over that great feast, and we will be present there, and what fellowship we will have with him. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We look forward to that great feast when we look upon the bridegroom's face. We not look upon the glory, but upon the Saviour's face. Not at the crown he will give us, but we look upon his pierced hands, because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. We thank thee for this great subject of thy feasts. We thank thee for the lessons for us. And we pray that you'll help us to attend unto all these things with great diligence. That, Lord, we'll observe thy day. That, Lord, we will examine ourselves before thee continually. That we'll always seek thy face. That, Lord, we'll always know our Lord Jesus Christ sweeter each day, washed in his precious blood, setting foot upon that road that will take us to heaven. So draw near to us and bless us, we pray of thee. Bless this morning worship hour now. Bless the congregation as they gather in. And do us good with the sweetness of thy presence. For we ask it in the Saviour's name and to thy glory. Amen.